Bible reading this morning is from Matthew 10, verses 1 to 15. This is where Jesus sends out the 12. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, or extra shirt, or sandals, or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest upon it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Amen.
Well, thanks for that reading, John. And as we come to consider this passage, let's pray and ask for God's help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you that all of your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Father, as we consider your word this morning, we pray that you'd help me to only say what is true and helpful. Please give us soft hearts to respond to you rightly, and we pray that we bring you glory in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just over a year ago, I officially hit middle age, and I've started to see some of the changes that happen in this time of life. I've noticed that people have started moving from saying, "You look young," to saying, "You look good for your age." They say things like, "Age is just a number," and really, 40 is just the new 30. Don't worry about it. And I've also started to see some of the midlife crises that people can have around me. I've seen people buy a new car, new pets, home improvement, depending what level of crisis they can afford. For others, they start a new hobby. It could be computer games or Lego or collectibles. Others look to get fit. They join a gym. They go on a diet. They sign up for a marathon. Have you ever wondered why that happens? Why when we get to a certain age, we have something like a midlife crisis? Well, I take it it's because often we look at our lives and we can sense there's a lack of purpose and direction. We look at it and we're not sure where things are headed. And so we try to fill it with these other things. But really, this is one of the things that I think Christianity can be so helpful with. See, in Christianity, Jesus gives us a great mission that gives us a grand purpose for our lives that we're swept up in. It shapes both our churches and the direction of our lives. See, last week we've been looking at Matthew's gospel and we saw Jesus looked on the crowds with compassion. He called us to pray for workers to go out into the harvest. And this week we see a picture of the mission that he's involved in. And that he involves us in this sermon on mission. But as we come to this passage, In particular, I think we need to be careful how we read it, because there's much that's different about the disciples' mission to our mission today. There's a famous pastor named Dick Lucas, and he did lessons on how to read and teach the Bible. And one of those lessons was called, "He's Not Talking to You." Now, I did some similar training material when we went through Bible college. We were given a Bible passage, and we had to work out, we had to produce a structure to share with a group, as a small group. We made a sermon outline. And I shared my group's outline, and I still remember the lecturer saying, "Daniel, that sounds like a terrific sermon." I thought, I've nailed it, except that it's completely missed the point. And I was shocked. See, the point was of the lesson was, it's so easy to fall into the trap of reading our situation directly into a passage. We ask, what's God saying to me? Rather than first asking, what was God saying back then? And then thinking about, what does it mean for me today? And this is important when we come to this passage. See, there's much in Jesus' commissioning of the disciples here that's unique to the disciples. We get hints of this. Jesus names 12 disciples that he's sending out and suggests that there's some things that are specific to them. Not everything's going to be directly applicable to us. He gives them authority to heal people, cast out demons, even raise the dead. This isn't something that's necessarily promised to us. It's another sign that the commission here is specifically for the disciples. Yet at the same time, we know that this passage has been given for our benefit as well. Matthew's not written his gospel as a history book, but to show people that Jesus is the King and what it means to be his disciples today. And so we're going to look at this passage, but we'll look at it carefully. And as we do, we'll see that the disciples are sent out with a specific task in history, but also what that means for us in our mission today. And so we'll look at this passage and we'll see four brief lessons on mission. We'll see that it involves disciples being sent out, urgent proclamation, humility, and that there'll be peace and rejection. So first we see that the mission involves disciples being sent out. Take a look from verse 1. It says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. These are the name of the 12 apostles. And then he names them. A Bible study leader once told me, you've got to be mindful of what you pray, because God may have you in mind as the answer to your prayer. And that's what we see here in this passage. Jesus has called his disciples to pray, and now we see he sends them out as the answer to their own prayer. He chooses 12 men to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. Each of them are Jewish, and so they're to be a new Israel. It shows that God has not rejected Israel altogether. They will still be the center. They'll be the center of a new Israel. And in this list, Peter is listed as the head, as he is in all the lists of the disciples, to show that he's their leader, while Judas is at the end, as a reminder that he's the one who betrayed Jesus. And two things I think stand out about this list. The first is that he actually sends them out on mission. See, Jesus calls them apostles in verse 1, and the word apostle means sent one, so it's someone who's being sent out. And then it keeps coming up throughout the passage. It says, these 12 he sent out, go to the lost sheep, as you go, proclaim. It involves going out. And I think it's easy, this is helpful for us, because it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that people will come to us. You know, if we work hard at our Sunday service, it's friendly, it's warm, music's done well, morning tea is good, we can assume that people will just come. It's an attractional model of thinking. Now, of course, we do want to do those things well when we meet together for church, but a friend once told me, it doesn't matter how well a Muslim runs a mosque, I wouldn't go. And it's the same for us as a church. See, the word mission comes from a Latin word to send. And so mission involves going out, spending time with people outside of church. And it's interesting who Jesus chooses to do this. When I was at high school, we'd often have two team captains who would choose players to play in their basketball teams. And I'd normally get picked somewhere towards the end. And Jesus could have chosen anyone for his mission. So you'd expect him to choose an all-star team. But as you read through the list, it's not the case. I mean, just look at the name tags that he gives to some of them. You don't have Peter the Great, Prince James of Wales, Dr. John of Cambridge. No, you've got Matthew the tax collector, Simon the zealot who acted against Rome, and Judas who betrayed Jesus. We know that four of them were fishermen, while others we don't really know anything about. They're just ordinary men who have the message of the kingdom to take out to the towns and cities around them. And I've got to say, this is an encouragement for us. You know, often I think we can feel inadequate when it comes to talking about mission or sharing the gospel. This week I listened to a podcast that talked about the idea of an imposter syndrome. It speaks about how Christians and people in ministry can feel like they're not knowledgeable enough, gifted enough, or godly enough, and they feel a bit like imposters. I think many of us feel like that at times. But here we see that God delights in sending out ordinary people to build his church, and he can use us. So we see he sends disciples out on mission. The second thing is that mission involves urgent proclamation. See, Jesus now gives his disciples instructions for the mission, but there are aspects again of this that are unique to the 12 disciples back then. So take a look at verse 5. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles to enter any town, of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." Jesus tells them that he's sending them out, but it's going to be a very limited assignment. The disciples are only to go to Jewish areas. Now, we saw the reason for that last week. It was God's plan throughout the Bible that the gospel would go first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Jesus had come at a particular time, and according to God's timetable, Jesus was first to restore and remake Israel, to declare that he had arrived, and later the floodgates would open to the Gentiles. And in the Great Commission, we are told to take the gospel to all nations. So the disciples have a limited scope because it's unique to them. But then he tells them what they're to do from verse 7. "As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Their mission was to be focused on proclaiming. This is the same message that John the Baptist proclaimed during his ministry. It's the same message Jesus came proclaiming. And now here that same message continues to the disciples. It's the message that the King of God's kingdom is here, Jesus. So they need to repent and submit to his rule. And this was the focus of Jesus' ministry, and it was to be the focus of the disciples' ministry too. And we're told they're given power to perform miracles. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy. Again, that's an extension of what Jesus has been doing. They confirm the message that the kingdom is at hand, and they show visually it's come near. At Bible study this week, we talked about whether we should expect these kinds of miracles still today. I mean, wouldn't it be helpful to show that God's kingdom has come? But I think it's helpful for us to see a couple of points. See, one difference is that the Lord is not physically with us anymore. So there's no need for us to have miracles to show that he's arrived. These things will happen finally when Jesus returns, and sin, Satan, and death are defeated once and for all. So now the focus is more on proclaiming him ahead of that last day. Also, second, when we receive the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, it doesn't mention the promise of healing, but rather we're to go out teaching. and baptizing. Now, this is not to say that God doesn't still act in these ways. He's still able to do more than we ask or imagine. A while ago, I read about Muslim countries where people had visions of Jesus. They had an image of him. What they dreamt lined up with what the Bible says. They came to read God's word and believe in him. Or I hear of African and Asian countries, people speaking about healings that they've experienced. And so God is God and he's able to work how he pleases. But our focus is to be proclaiming the gospel now. Today we announce the glorious news that Jesus has come as the King. He's died and been raised to life. And when we repent, there is forgiveness of sins. I heard about a church outreach campaign that was done in London a little while ago. People from churches went out washing cars, sweeping streets, cleaning up neighbourhoods to show how much they loved the community around them. But in everything that they did, there was no connection to proclaiming the gospel. And so in the end, rather than honouring the gospel, it was more like a betrayal of the gospel. Now, of course, we want to love people. We want to be salt and light to those around us. But there's a priority here given to speaking, to proclaiming, because that's how people will be saved and receive ultimate restoration and healing. This is why when we have outreach events at Brimbank, we always try to think about how it will help people to hear the gospel. And I take it we can trust that God will use this. I've read some fantastic books about the rise of Christianity in the early church. By the year 350 AD, over 50% of the Roman Empire was made up of professing Christians. And the way that the early church lived was a big part of this. But there's another historian I read, Adolf Harnack, who highlights the importance of public proclamation. He says that every disciple back then saw themselves as engaged in a task of passing on the gospel to others. And as they proclaimed the gospel and showed Christ-like compassion, the church grew. And so we see that the mission involves urgent proclamation. The third thing I think we see in this passage is that it involves humility as well. Take a look at verse 9. Jesus says, "Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey, or extra shirt or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep." I normally travel with Melissa, Noah and Josiah a couple of times a year, once or twice a year all up I'll travel. When Melissa, Noah, Josiah and I go away on a family holiday, we'll normally take 4 bags of checked luggage with us. And I have to weigh each one at home because they're always over the limit to make sure it will fit within the bag restrictions. But other times when I go away, if it's just for a conference on my own for a few days, I'll only take a small bag. I don't want to have to lug around heavy bags. And so I take a smaller bag that I can just fit in carry-on luggage. And that's the idea, I think, here in this passage. Jesus tells his disciples to travel light because they're on a short-term mission trip around the towns of Galilee. When they go into towns, they're not to take extra luggage or supplies with them, but to trust God to lead them and that he will meet their needs. If they found someone who would take them in and who would meet their needs, the disciples were to stay with them until it was time to move on. And in this way, God would provide for them and they'd be able to move around quickly from town to town. Now, again, this is not necessarily a specific model of the way missionaries are to travel today. He's not banning us from taking long trips or checked luggage or money with us. It's for these 12 disciples on their mission. In fact, later in Luke 22, Jesus says, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one." He tells them to take things with them. So he's not giving a new set of rules for mission. But I think he does point towards the principle here of not being greedy when sharing the gospel. We're not to share the gospel in order to make money or to out of greed for financial gain. This is why Paul says that elders and ministers should be those who don't love money, but instead who trust God to provide. If God is sending us out on mission for him, we can trust that he will give us everything that we need for that work and we'll have all that we need. So we go humbly. As I've mentioned before, I do find it discouraging when I hear of ministry workers talking about how well off they are. You know, they talk about the suburb that they're able to live in, the possessions that they're able to afford, the world travel that they're able to do, the way they've set themselves up for life. Occasionally I hear churches actually reject employing them for that reason, and I think that's fair enough. And the warning about love of money is true for all of Jesus' disciples. As we go out on mission, we need humility. We need to be thinking, what's actually helpful for the mission rather than how can I maximize my own comfort and convenience? So the mission involves humility. And fourth, it involves both peace and rejection. The message is something that brings peace and rejection. Jesus tells the disciples they're to seek out those who are willing, but he warns them there'll be a mixed response from those that they meet. Take a look from verse 11. It says, "Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter their home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet." Now, the Jews back then knew their scriptures. They'd received the message of the Messiah, and it was promised in Isaiah 35 that he would come doing miraculous works. It says in Isaiah 35, 5-6, that the eyes of the blind will be open, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, the mute tongue will shout for joy. What they're seeing in front of them is what had been promised. So there was no excuse for them to reject the apostles' message. But Jesus says that there will be two kinds of responses that the disciples will receive. Some people will be worthy. Now, that doesn't mean that they'll be good enough or earn their salvation, but they'll welcome the apostles and their message. And for those who welcome the apostles, they'll be welcoming Jesus and his kingdom. And there's the wonderful promise that the peace of God will rest on their house. They'll have the opportunity to have peace with the king and be part of the kingdom that he's bringing. But for those who reject the message, the disciples would leave them. They're to shake the dust off their feet. And that was a symbol of rejection. It was a custom that the Jews did when they left a pagan area that was unclean. It was a way of saying, I don't want any part of the sin, the pollution, or the judgment in that area. It was a sign that these people were counted as unclean and outside of the kingdom. You know, sometimes we talk about shaking the dust off your feet, but here it's actually a symbol of judgment. And the description is sobering. See, Jesus says if they reject the message, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. As depraved as Sodom and Gomorrah were, to hear the gospel and reject Jesus' missionaries and his message, there'll be even stricter judgment for them. And so hearing this, I don't think we can ignore the seriousness of the mission that we're involved in. You know, the great causes of the world seek to do things like end poverty, stop wars, help environmental sustainability, improve global health. Each of these are worthy causes, but they're limited to helping in this life. But our mission affects people's eternities, and so may we see that there's nothing more important than it. And so in this passage, we're given a picture of the mission that we're involved in. Some things are different for us today than for the disciples back then, but some things remain the same. But Still, we see that there is an urgent need to proclaim the gospel so that people will have eternal peace with God. And so as I close this morning, I want to ask, will each of us be involved in the mission that we're being given here? See, this is something that we can do locally here ourselves from our church. One initiative I have to help us with this is what I've called Two for Two. There are little leaflets which have been started to be handed out. If you haven't received one yet, Gary will pass one to you, or they'll be on the table as you leave this area. But each of these slips has an area where you can fill in two names. And what I'm suggesting is it'd be great for each of us if we can aim to pray for two friends for 2 minutes a day. Now, you may have a different prayer system and you want to add this into what you've already got going, and that's totally fine. But this is just a small goal to help us be praying for two friends each. It's something that I plan to come back to in our services again and encourage us to continue to be doing. And I hope it'll be helpful for us, especially in the lead up to Easter. When we do this, it's amazing the way that God can answer our prayers, but also give us opportunities to share with these people. So may we be a church that's on mission together and starting with prayer. And the second thing is that this is something as well that we can help with internationally. See, in Matthew 28, our commission is to take the gospel to all nations. And there may be some for whom who that will mean physically going to other nations to share the gospel. But for many of us, it will be supporting those who go to do it, praying for them and giving financially. I think it's a good practice for us to have at least one missionary that we support personally. If you'd like any ideas on who to support, there are our church missionaries, the Ardils, or I can suggest some others to you. But may we be a church that embraces the mission that we've been given by Jesus and seek to make him known so people will have eternal peace with God. Let's pray.